8:40. What is that? 9? I can't see it. 8? Man, I need glasses. Okay. 8:50. All right. I think we'll go ahead and get started. I'm sure there'll be a few more trickle in as we move along, or that has historically been the case. And so we got an awesome subject to cover today in Sunday school. We're continuing through our series on gospel-shaped mercy. And we're going to talk today about reconciliation and relationships healed. And so excited to cover this with you guys. This has been a subject for me that I know has been deeply personal and impactful. I think that there's probably not been another area in my life that's been more impactful outside of the gospel, you know, and really shaping my heart. And so seeing the gospel applied in the middle of broken relationships, there's nothing like it. And so excited to be able to have a conversation with you guys today. If you guys recall from the last time I had a chance to be able to lead Sunday school, I'm really a big fan of kind of the smaller group discussion. And so at some point here, we'll kind of divide up and just have a chance to be able to maybe talk amongst a smaller group to be able to get a little more engagement with people and feeling comfortable being able to share their thoughts on what's being presented and all that kind of thing. I know I am in a bigger group, you know. When I get in front of a bigger group and being asked to be able to answer a question, it's harder to be able to interject thought. But I think that what's cool about having a little bit smaller groups is that it really communicates to you all that we really care about what everybody thinks. You know, and so having discussion around that, I think, is really helpful. And so hopefully that's encouraging to you today. As I mentioned before, this is something that's really been deeply personal and impactful to me. Even last night, I had to go up to my wife and tell her I was sorry, you know. So I think that when we've been able to turn a corner that way, it's been unbelievably glorifying to God and impactful. So I had a couple of verses that I wanted to share just by way of kind of getting us started here that I think are really important and have really been impactful, really life-changing to me that have that really fit a lot of what we're talking about here. And so then Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And also, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so, man, what an impactful passage there, I think, as we begin to think about this idea of reconciliation and relationships and all those kinds of things. And, you know, the thought of being able to forgive other people in light of how much we've been forgiven really hits at the heart of Christianity, right? We're ones that follow Christ now because we know that Jesus died on the cross for us, that he rose again from the dead so that we could be right with him. He took responsibility for that upon himself so that we could be right with him. So our relationship with him could be restored as we respond in faith and trust him as our Savior, right? He took that initiative and then set the model for broken relationships that we would have in this world. And so many times, it's super hard for us to be able to take the initiative to be able to respond, right? When we know the relationship is broken, especially if we are the one that are being wronged. And so those are some things we're going to talk about here today, and hopefully this will be a really encouraging time to you. I recognize and understand that there's maybe people in the room today that are in the middle of broken relationships right now, and that this can be a really sensitive subject. And so I hope that more than anything this is encouraging to you, that it gives you hope in Christ to be able to move forward as you interact with relationships that are broken for you. and that we can mutually encourage one another as we move along here today. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll hop into some questions to discuss to kind of get us going here. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to spend time discussing something that we know is very near and dear to your heart. The idea of reconciliation. Lord, it's the central subject of the entire Bible when it comes to what you've done to come to this earth to be able to help us to be reconciled with you. And so I pray that with that in mind, that we would be able to consider relationships with other people, and that the power of the gospel would impact our thinking as we interact with other people where maybe we've been wronged or we've seen other people wronged. And so help us today, God. We desperately need you as we think about this, and I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in our lives as we move on from here and apply what we've learned. And pray us all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as I mentioned before, it'd be really helpful, I think, for us if we were able to find maybe two or three other people around us to be able to get together with, to be able to interact around some discussion questions. And so if we could all just do that right now, just go ahead and find two or three other people around you that you can have some discussion with. And then I think the other thing I'd really appreciate, too, as other people continue to trickle in here, is that you would be really good about noticing when other people trickle in and then inviting those people into your smaller groups as they walk in here, okay? So the Cargs, for example, opportunity right away here to be able to practice what we're learning, you know? So thank you for being the people to give us the opportunity to practice with. So, okay, looks like we got all divided up there. So let's take some time as we begin to think about this idea of reconciliation, relationships healed. Take some time. These questions are on your discussion guide here, but talk about how would you define reconciliation using a maximum of 6 words. All right. If you happen to use 7, nobody is going to kick you out of Sunday school. But try to keep it brief is the point. So try to find a brief definition of reconciliation in your own mind. Share that with people within your group. And then share a story in your own life where you have seen broken relationships healed by way of encouragement. Like, this thing really is possible, right? Through the power of God working in our lives. So take some time in your small groups to be able to discuss those two questions. Ready to go. Thank you. All right, one more minute here. Start to kind of wrap it up. And then be prepared to share highlights from your groups. There's a small group around Dwight that's eager to receive you, I'm sure. All right, let's bring it back here. This is the part where all the shy people run and hide, I understand. But I'm sure there's an outgoing one in every small group. So let's hear just a little bit of that first question here, just some good thoughts when it came to, you know, defining reconciliation using a maximum of 6 words. What are some things you talked about in your small groups? Humble. So there's one, man. That's nailing it. Yeah, absolutely. There's got to be humility involved if there's going to be reconciliation, right? Yeah. That's a great thought. Right heart. Yeah, talk about that a little more. What do you mean by that?
Well, have in your heart, like I use an example, like me and a friend now had some conflict. And I went to him. I felt God.
Yeah. That's great. Yeah. Yeah, that's even a great transition into our next question about stories of success when God has healed relationships and things like that, right? And it does take a right heart. It takes God preparing our heart probably even to begin with to be able to be in a frame of mind where we remember the gospel and are able to apply that to our lives and then be able to think about how it is that we can, apply that in the relationships that have been broken. We live in a broken world, right? And so there's going to be a lot of broken relationships. What about that definition again? Just kind of going back to that. Any other thoughts from the other groups here when it came to just a definition for reconciliation? Yeah. I'm sorry. Dan, go ahead. Oh, going back to that original design. Yeah, very good. That gives us a... You only used 6. He used way more than that. To be clear, I used only 6. Yeah, come on. I thought you weren't shy. What's wrong with you? Yeah, really. Yeah, exactly. That's right. Okay, someone said something over here. Yeah.
Restored a relationship.
So the end result is a restored relationship. So that's probably even the desire to begin with, right? We're going to talk more about that here in a little bit. That's really good. Okay. And then one other maybe success story of just how you've seen God heal broken relationships. Any other groups have a chance to talk about that, things you've seen in your own life or in somebody else's life? Wow. So even after 10 years, God can heal broken relationships. That's awesome. That's encouraging to hear, to be able to see that God's done that stuff over the years. That's awesome. Okay, well, to dive into this a little bit more, we have our first video with Stephen. So can we go ahead and throw that up? Thank you.
Reconciliation, what an odd word. The dictionary explains it as reuniting, bringing back together. But that idea can cover a whole range of things. I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear it. Perhaps it's big political things like the work of Archbishop Desmond Tutu in post-apartheid South Africa that comes to mind, or the efforts of Martin Luther King Jr. as a leader of the civil rights movement in the U.S. Or perhaps it's important business or economic events, union disputes or legal battles. Or maybe it's more high-level relational things such as saving marriages or bringing together warring family members. The idea of reconciliation can feel distant or far off or something that only experts are able to be involved in. And almost always it's about something big when a country is splitting apart at the seams, when one community has a long-standing history of hatred toward another, or when a marriage is on the verge of total breakdown. Reconciliation is for the tragic cases. But of course, we're not tragic cases. We live ordinary, comfortable lives here. We are not experts who are called to address the extraordinary, catastrophic issues there. We can comfortably keep reconciliation at arm's length, leaving the worst-case scenarios to the superheroes. So it may be a surprise to discover that when Jesus talks about reconciliation, he talks about something much closer to home for all of us. In the middle of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a point to focus on just how necessary it is for those who follow him to live at peace with others. In fact, as we'll see, reconciliation on a horizontal human-to-human level is one of our primary means of bearing witness to the reconciliation that we have experienced on the vertical divine-to-human level. Reconciliation is not simply for those off in the distance. It is for me. It is for you. Reconciliation isn't only global or national. It is local and personal. But before we consider this claim, let's get acquainted with a portion of Jesus' teaching that we'll be considering. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny.
What I think really makes those words extremely powerful is when you continue to read on toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. I have those listed on your sheet here if you want to read along with me. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And so there's some wisdom in listening, I think, to what Jesus has to say here about having relationships restored. Right? Like genuine believers? Or is that what you mean, Brad? Yes, the audience would have been directed. Well, it would have been directed toward his disciples. And then there was other people that were listening into that as well. And so that's who he began the discussion with. So yeah, there was an audience there that he was addressing when it came to that. But what I'd like us to do in our small groups then is, and for the Hofers coming in, join a small group. Somebody's happy to let you in, I'm sure. Go ahead and in your Bibles, turn to Matthew 5, 21 through 26. That was the passage of scripture that Stephen read there. and go ahead and reread that within your groups. Let that really kind of sink in. And then share with your group what stands out to you about relationships from that passage. All right? And then go ahead as you go through that, then go on to the next question as well. And in light of building our house on the rock, how would God instruct us to respond when anger is in our heart toward our brother or sister? Okay? So those two questions in your small group, go ahead, take some time, work through those as you reread Matthew 5, 21 through 26, okay? I'll give you 5 minutes here. got another minute here to start to wrap it up. Okay, let's bring it back here. Hey, you know what? I really appreciate the engagement and the conversation. You know, I think that's one of the more beautiful things about church, right? People come together, the mutual desire to encourage one another and sharpen one another and all those kinds of things. I just hear a lot of really awesome conversation going on around this really important subject. And so I personally want to express that to you to let you know that, man, I really appreciate you being willing to engage there. It's really awesome. So, highlights, what are some thoughts that were shared in your smaller groups there around these questions? You know, what stands out to you about relationships from the passage? And then in light of building our house on the rock, how would God instruct us to respond when anger is in our heart toward our brother or sister? Yeah, Tammy. Yeah, why do you think that is? I mean, I think that, yeah, there's an urgency there for sure, you know, and man, God does stuff with relationships with people, right? And you think about how honored and glorified he is as relationships with people are good, and as he uses those relationships to further his purposes and to grow his kingdom and all those kinds of things, right? Like, if relationships are fractured, it becomes really difficult for those things to be accomplished, but then God gets all that much more glory as broken relationships happen, and then all of a sudden they're restored, and his purposes are still furthered, right? So awesome to think about that in that sense. But yeah, there's an urgency there to the restoration of that. And there's an initiative that comes out of that too, that comes from it starts with us, right? I think that's the point that really gets hammered home there too. What else? Another group. Those of you guys that just came in, we've divided into small groups. Feel free to join one as we go into more discussion here later.
So if we don't have a relationship right with the Lord, it's affected by a relationship with those around us.
Yeah.
So if we don't have a reconciliation with that person, that's reflecting that they're not right with God.
Yeah. Yeah, it starts with us and our relationship with God. And even if our relationship with God is right because it's covered by the blood of Jesus, sometimes it's just simply not applied to the relationships that are broken with that are here on earth, right? Yeah, Roger.
Yeah, you kind of hear the Lord say, hold your horses when you come to the altar and offer your gift and worship. The basis of our worship is our helplessness. And we were unworthy. He took initiative and pursued us and died for us and reconciled us to himself. Mm. This is why we worship.
Yeah.
And so we're kind of playing games with God when we say, thank you so much for this initiative that you chose for me.
Yeah.
You reconciled me to you. I'm so grateful that I was undeserving, but that person doesn't deserve for me to take initiative to reconcile with them.
See, and to me, that's been some of the more life-transforming truth that has been applied as the gospel's been applied in certain areas of my life. As the gospel changed my heart, then all of a sudden, those are areas that really get exposed for me. And going like, yeah, how could I not forgive someone in light of how much I've been forgiven? When you think about how much we've been forgiven, how could you not then turn around and go, man, I want that relationship with that person to be right. And so I'm going to do everything within the power that God's given me to be able to initiate conversation, to be able to say, hey, I love you, I care for you, to come together around the things that we're unified around. Like, hey, I know, especially if you're dealing with a believer in our church or whatever it is, right? Like, to be able to come around together around the idea that, hey, I know we both love Jesus. I know we both value what he did for us on the cross to be able to rescue us when we deserve for our sin, right? And so let's not let anything come between us when it comes to making us right with one another. And knowing, and even in our group over here, we're talking about the destruction that can happen, the ripple effect of all that too, right? Deb, you want to expand on that a little bit? Yeah, that was really insightful to me because I'm sitting there going like, man, yeah, it's not even, I get so laser focused into what I feel about someone who wronged me that I don't even consider the idea of what that broken relationship has to do with all the other people around it. You know, and that the ripple effect of that can be significant and really damaging if it's not for the power of God working in our lives to be able to humble our hearts. We got to ask for that help from the Lord, right? When we're feeling those things, to be able to go to God in prayer and say, God, I need your help. Here, I'm feeling these things. I understand the effect that it can have on people around me as I don't deal with this and as bitterness continues to harbor up in my heart. And so I think that that's, yeah, great insight there for sure. Appreciated that. Very good. Well, for the sake of time, let's continue to move along here. Let's queue up that second video and then we'll have some more discussion afterwards. Appreciate you guys. Good stuff.
The Sermon on the Mount is thought by many to be the shining example of Jesus' teaching genius. In it, he lays out to his disciples a number of practical suggestions and guidelines for peaceable living, a manageable ethic that, if we follow it carefully, will lead to harmony, shalom, perhaps even to reconciliation. After all, Jesus begins our passage by calling to mind the great wisdom and legal traditions of his Jewish upbringing. Let's begin in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. The Ten Commandments in the Old Testament are God's law distilled to its core principles. Jesus is recalling the sixth of those commandments from the book of Exodus where we read, you shall not murder. Simple enough, right? Most of us take some comfort in the fact that there are people out there who are worse than us. We defend ourselves by thinking or saying, well, at least I didn't kill anybody. Non-murderers take great satisfaction knowing that they haven't killed anyone, so we end up saying to ourselves, I may be messed up, but I'm not that messed up. Jesus would beg to differ. Consider the audacity of his next statement. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Did you catch that? Jesus, who as the Son of God is the perfect interpreter of the Ten Commandments, tells us that if we've been mentally putting a check mark against the Sixth Commandment because we haven't physically murdered anyone, then we just haven't understood it. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Jesus equates anger with murder. He makes no distinction. He interprets the law in such a way that the moral stakes are raised way above our comfort level. Why does he do this? He does it to show us that we have not obeyed the law of God. He does it to put us all on the same level. In this way, he is not primarily explaining how we ought to live for God. He is exposing our inability to live for God. His teaching here is not primarily about what we need to do, but about our utter need for a Savior. Does this seem extreme? Look at what follows in the verse. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. That word insult is a loose translation of the Aramaic word raka, which essentially means blockhead, empty head, or moron. So if you so much as call someone an idiot, you will be liable to a tribunal process of judgment. And then look at the end of the verse. This is where it gets terrifying. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus takes the kind of low-level, unreconciled relationships, the irritations of our daily lives with other people, and elevates them to the very highest level. We tend to shrug our shoulders and walk on. The Lord takes them very seriously indeed. The need for reconciliation is not distant, but very close to each and every one of us. So the first step in truly hearing the gospel is also the first step in reconciliation. I need to unlearn my own innocence, disbelieve the myth of my own moral goodness, recognize the need at the very core of my being. When I stop denying the fractures in my relationship with God and others, when I submit myself to Jesus' severe diagnosis, when I recognize that everyone needs reconciliation, especially me, then I can begin to take strides toward restoration and wholeness. Furthermore, I can begin to take an honest look at my own relationships and discover the need for reconciliation. The playing field has been leveled by Jesus' interpretation of God's law. We are all in need of reconciliation with God and with others. But we now discover that reconciliation is not something that we can push away for our experts to deal with. Reconciliation is not the domain of specialists, but of ordinaries. Reconciliation is my responsibility. It's your responsibility. This is part of the point that Jesus gets across with his vivid illustration in verses 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Consider the dynamics at play here. The person in the illustration is devoutly religious. Assuming he is traveling from Galilee where Jesus is giving his teaching, he has traveled over 80 miles on foot to get to the temple in Jerusalem. There, he plans to offer up a sacrifice to God. However, as he is standing in front of the altar, after having made the long trek to the temple, something comes to mind. Maybe he had been dragging his former friend's name through the mud with a secret hope of damaging his reputation. Maybe he had a bitter fight with his wife before he left Galilee. Maybe he hadn't spoken to his mother in 2 years because he was intent on holding a past insult against her. Plug in the specifics of your strained and broken relationships here. As he is standing in front of the altar, it makes sense that he would have a pang of conscience in the presence of God. What does Jesus say he ought to do? Leave his gift at the altar, take the long trek back to Galilee, go to the person that he wronged, the person he had been avoiding, slandering, ignoring, and so on, and own his part in the wreckage of the relationship. He is being called to say something like, "I don't know if you sense it, but I've been experiencing some significant strain in our relationship as of late. I've gotten in the habit of blaming you, but I recently realized that I'm at fault. So I wanted to own my mess and say that I'm sorry. What would it look like to begin to patch things up between us? Are you uncomfortable yet? This sounds costly, dangerous, and humiliating, but it is essential. We can do religion, we can show up at church, but this is another story. It's hitting a little close to home. Reconciliation is no longer about the work of experts in a distant land. It's about my relationship with my parents. It's about the people I've been avoiding. It's about the quiet strain that underlies the conversation between a husband and a wife. It's about the coldness and silence we use to freeze others out. It's about me. It's about you. How important is it to God that we deal with unreconciled issues? Here's how important. Jesus says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. If we all obey this command on Sunday mornings, our churches would empty out. God is essentially saying, the sacrifice can wait, but this absolutely cannot wait. Don't think that you can neatly compartmentalize your vertical relationship with me, cutting it off from your horizontal relationships with others. God obliterates the vertical-horizontal distinction. He doesn't deal with you in a religious vacuum. He deals with the whole you, the real you, the nasty, backbiting, apathetic you. And he says, you can't be right with me until you are right with them. Leave it and go. Reconciliation is rarely enacted by us ordinaries because it's painful. It is a renunciation of faith in my own innocence. It is an active owning of my mess. And it is a refusal to forget the wrong that I have done to others. It is a willing journey to the center of my own brokenness and the havoc that it has been wreaking in my relationships with others. We are constantly telling a story to ourselves where we are cast as the hero and everyone else as the villains. This fake story demands that I keep you at arm's length. But Jesus rips up the script and lovingly points to the true story about ourselves, which we find so hard to accept. The story where we are just as much villains as everyone else. The story where we are guilty and need to take the initiative to cross the room, to break the silence, to be the first to reach out and say, sorry. And in a world where we have been wronged, where we have often been on the receiving end of other people's sinfulness, we just don't know if we can afford it. It's just easier to leave things unreconciled. It's easier to stay distant, to stay silent. But can you see why unreconciled relationships are equivalent to murder in the eyes of God? Murder and giving someone the silent treatment are just two ways of staying unreconciled. They are two ways of saying the same thing. I wish you didn't exist. Reconciliation isn't distant. It's up close and personal. Reconciliation isn't for specialists. It's for ordinaries. Reconciliation is for tragic cases. It's just that we're only now beginning to see that we are the tragic cases. And Jesus wants us to know that this is urgent. We are in critical condition. Look at verses 25 and 26 again and feel the strength of them for you. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Take care of it quickly. Don't let it compound. Don't let it escalate. Don't let it fester and get infected. Leave your gift at the altar and go. Don't cling to your rights and land yourself in court. Own your mess. Admit your guilt. Everyone is responsible for reconciliation. It's your move.
There's a lot to digest there. Powerful stuff, isn't it? A couple more things that it came to my mind as I was listening to that video that I wanted to share before we kind of enter a little bit of discussion here. Broken relationships, I feel like, usually go down in one of two ways. You either have this cycle of blame. I know I've personally entered into this on multiple occasions where I feel something that's been done wrong toward me. And so I express that. And then the other person will just then begin to think of something else that I've done wrong that's just as bad. And so you're not any better than I am is kind of the heart behind that, right? And then I'll try to think of something else that would be, wrong that they did toward me that's even worse. And then the cycle continues, right? They even mentioned on the video toward the end there the idea of the compounding effect of that, right? You think about compound interest even in a bank account and what that can do if we continue to hold on to those things. Now, the other way of responding to that would be, the idea of taking personal responsibility, right? Thinking there's rarely a time when we haven't contributed to the issue at some level, right? So to be able to think of those things and to be able to genuinely ask for forgiveness and apologize for those things with the goal of that unity and purpose happening there, we all come together around Jesus, right? We all come together around what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we can find unity in that and going like, man, I really value my relationship with you because God valued his relationship with me. And so, let's take some more time just to discuss that just for a couple minutes here. There's a couple questions there. Describe how conversation has been received in each of those scenarios above. And then what is the greater issue of the heart that Jesus is shedding light on in regards to murder in that passage there? So divide up into your small groups. If you haven't joined one, feel free to hop in or create your own. And let's take a couple minutes just to discuss that. All right, let's bring it back together here. Maybe one quick highlight from your groups that somebody be willing to share. If only we weren't limited by time, right? One quick highlight from one of your groups you'd be willing to share, just from your discussion.
Yeah.
That's almost exactly what happened to me last night. Thank you. Thanks for shedding light on that, Roger. Appreciate that, brother. You're living the light here, right? As he is in the light. Oh, man. Yeah, that's totally true. I mean, even when you think about murder, like, I don't think that people just jump immediately to murder. I think that it starts with something much smaller, right? And then that compounds, and all of a sudden I'm ready to make you not exist, right? That's really humbling to me. So anyway, that's a challenging point. We got one last video. Can we go ahead and throw that up?
So where does that leave us? What are we to do with all the relationship messes that we've made? How are all of these bruises to be healed? How are all of these walls to be torn down? Where do we find the emotional capital to invest in reconciliation when we are bankrupt? Will it be worth the risk? What if it doesn't pay off? What if we are laughed at? What if we are rejected? These are the questions that fly through our mind when we are faced with the prospect of approaching someone to apologize and to seek reconciliation. They are sometimes the questions we use to avoid taking the initiative. There is hope for the unreconciled. There is hope for the weary one who doesn't have enough strength. There is hope for the impoverished one who has nothing left to give. There is hope for the stiff-armed, self-protective, unreconciled messmakers. And this is the hope, the good news for the unreconciled. Jesus, who lived far away in perfect harmony with the Father and the Spirit, drew near to us. He settled into the mess of our fallen, broken world and made it personal. Jesus, the expert, the outstanding, unsullied, perfect one, became ordinary, clothing himself in our flesh. He who lived in glorious paradise, far removed from our foul chaos, put himself smack dab in the middle of our chaos. He came for tragic cases. Why did he set aside his glory and enter into the world? For reconciliation, mending, healing, reweaving, restoring, repairing, renovation. He came to set things right with the people who set things wrong. Earlier, we said that everyone needs reconciliation, but that is not entirely true. God did not need reconciliation. He could have left us in the grave we were digging for ourselves. We also said that everyone is responsible for reconciliation. That is not entirely true either. God, the judge of all humankind, was not obliged to act in reconciliation. He could have left us to face the consequences of our rebellion. Here is the greatest mystery of God's love for us. The one who had no need for reconciliation took the full weight of responsibility for it upon himself. Jesus was the only person in history who did not deserve judgment. Jesus, the perfect interpreter and fulfiller of God's law, was the only one who didn't deserve the hammer of the law. And yet he let it fall squarely upon himself. He willingly took our insults and jeers, our silent hostility and rejection, and our rage and anger, and he was murdered. We decided that life would be better without him. It'd be easier to manage if he were not around. And what did he do in return? He opened up the cosmic filing cabinet, pulled out our record of law breaking, and replaced it with his perfect record of law keeping. He took all of our hatred, anger, envy, strife, resentment, bitterness, jealousy, all the things that fracture and break our relationships, and he collected it within himself, and he took it into the grave with him to absorb the entirety of the destructive blow of God's judgment on sin. And 3 days later, when he climbed out of that tomb, rising from death, he left it in the grave. By subjecting himself to our cycles of unreconciliation, vengeance, and payback, he threw himself like a wrench into the machinery of the broken world and shut down the unreconciliation factory for all eternity. As the Apostle Paul put it, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Reconciliation, then, is not first and foremost something you do. It is something you receive. It is a gift. God has done everything in his power to set things right with you, his enemy. The practice of reconciliation, then, is simply the act of re-gifting what you have received to someone else. You draw from the infinite well of grace that God has given to you, and you offer it to others. You do everything you can to set things right with your enemies. Because Jesus crossed great distances to reconcile you to himself, you can cross great distances to reconcile with others. They may be geographical, emotional, or psychological, but they are tiny steps in comparison with the distance Jesus traveled for you. Because Jesus didn't hesitate in responding to your urgent need, you don't have to wait for the experts. Leave your gift and go. Pursue ordinary, everyday reconciliation. Because Jesus came for tragic cases like you and me, we don't have to run away from small grievances or even worst-case scenarios. We can own our part in the mess and join hands as we work to set right what we have set wrong.
You know, I always thought the idea of re-gifting something was a little shady, you know, but apparently that can be a really good thing. It absolutely is. Man, what a model we have in Jesus, right? Well, we are out of time, so I'd love to be able to get to these last questions that we have, but I'd really encourage you to be able to think about these on your own and to be able to consider why it's so difficult for us to own our part of the mess and just how the gospel continues to free us from our part of the mess to live in peace with God and people. And then just a couple prayer points real quick. Spend some time praising and thanking Jesus for making it possible for us to be reconciled to God. And then think about someone that you need to be reconciled with. Pray about how God might use you to help make that right so that God can continue to further his purposes in our world. And then as we think about our church, you know, even if you're aware of broken relationships within our church, be praying for those. You know, be putting those in front of the Lord and asking God to work in people's hearts that we might be right with one another, okay? So with that said, let me close with a quick word of prayer and then we can be dismissed. God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this, the fruitful discussion. Thank you for your spirit just moving in our hearts today as we consider the idea of reconciliation. Thank you for wanting to be reconciled with us and for taking the initiative to come to us and sacrificing your son for us so that we could be right with you. God, help us to be able to remember that model as we interact with people in a broken world, God. We love you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate your involvement this morning. Have a great rest of the day.